Good morning. I am super excited about the book of the Bible that we're about to open today. Call it a book of the Bible, but really, should probably more accurately call it a letter. I don't know how current you are with letter writing, or if that's something that you do much anymore. I know that handwritten letters, used to be kind of the way of things. Now, I don't know if I remember how to write handwritten letters with email and Facebook and everything. But I remember when I was marking a new stage in my life, I was graduating, my parents gave me a gift. And this gift was a three-ring binder full of letters from people that had great influence in my life. People who had been down the road a little farther than I had, who had touched my life, built into my life, and were now able to offer some words of wisdom as I was transitioning into this new stage of life. And I remember just leafing through those and seeing all of these years of wisdom and these words of wisdom being directed right towards me and thinking, wow, this is an incredible gift. Today, we are going to open a letter that is very similar in nature. The Apostle Paul is in a dungeon not far from his execution. History would tell us that that execution would involve his beheading. And he recognizes that his time is about done. We're going to see in this letter that he gives some hints that he knows there's not much chance that he's going to be getting out. And so he pens this final letter, this epistle, to a young man named Timothy, who is to receive the baton of his leadership and ministry and this passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm really excited because, well, for one, we were praying about, God, what kind of book would you want us to teach? We're committed to the Word of God. We want to go through this, keep our commitment here. God, what would you have us to teach? And as we begin to talk and pray, as our staff, elders, God put this book upon our hearts. It's a short letter, so for those of you who don't like really long, long things, this will be good for you. It's a letter of transition. You know, we find ourselves as a church in transition right now. And this book, I believe, will give some great assistance on what is the main thing. This is a sobering letter. You know, as I mentioned, these are final words by an apostle who had tremendous ministry, tremendous influence. And it's very sobering to consider, what would I share with somebody as my last words? What would be the final declaration that I would put in somebody's hands? And so there's a very sobering tenor when you consider that context. There's also a degree of sadness as you consider that, because it marks an end of one era, but the beginning of another, which brings us to a hopeful place. It's a very hopeful letter. We see the joy, we see the power that is centered on the gospel. A gospel that doesn't change. A gospel that was entrusted to Paul, and now will be entrusted to Timothy, and will be commanded to be entrusted to faithful men to keep perpetuating this message, because it changes lives. I have a feeling you're going to see the applications of this, no matter where you find yourself at, whatever stage of life you find yourselves in. There are some very personal connections in this letter that I think that you are going to grab onto and that the Holy Spirit will use in some great ways. I personally enjoy the pastoral tone of this letter. Even compared to 1 Timothy, this has a just a softer appeal, and yet there's a great urgency in it. And yet you sense the gentle graciousness of a man who is filled with love for Jesus and filled with love for this young pastor. I want to encourage you to open your Bibles, if you have not already, to 2 Timothy. We're going to cover 8 verses today, and it only took an hour and a half last service, so I'm just kidding. Let's read these together. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Lord, as we open this scripture today, we thank you that we have the privilege of holding these sacred words in our hands. We thank you that we are given the privilege of hearing a pretty intimate conversation between a pastor who is on the verge of his earthly exit and his instructions to one who would carry on the cause of Christ. And Father, we just pray that in this place, the Spirit would be released to do the powerful work that the Spirit does through the Word of God. And we pray that you would search us, know us. Thank you that the Word of God is useful for all things, for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I pray that we would be moved to that end, to bring you glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have a picture of a childhood favorite. Anybody been in line for a roller coaster? Notice I didn't say, have you actually ridden one? Have you been in line? A few of you have. This is actually a picture. I found this on the internet from Worlds of Fun, the Orient Express. And this was my introduction to roller coasters. I was probably about the age of approaching middle school. And my mom was a huge fan of roller coasters. And so as a family went to this amusement park at this point, she led us to the end of the line, which at that point was very long. And I looked down this long line, and then I looked over at the roller coaster, which you hear the screams of people in the background. And my mom was saying, are you ready? I'm thinking, I think so. And, okay, I'll trust you. And so we started to go through the line. You wait that forever, eternity is what it feels like while you're going through the line. But then we got up into the actual house, the shed, whatever they call that building, where the roller coaster itself settles in and people load in. And as we got up to that place, I see over on the side there's a door. And right over the door, we have a sign that looks like this. I'm not kidding. I have that burned in my brain, this concept of the chicken exit. And I'm like, Mom, what's that? She's like, well, if you chicken out, you still have a chance to run before you strap yourself in. We kind of laugh about that, but this letter to Timothy is a letter that is designed to strengthen his resolve so that as he approaches this new wild ride called ministry for the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's going to include some screams, it's going to include some drops and some loops and turns. He says, your temptation will be to take the chicken exit. But don't take it. Stay the course. Strap yourself in for the ride of your life. So we're going to go through this opening part here, and we're going to see just how Paul sets up this intention. You'll notice right away that in verse 1 we have a typical Pauline introduction here. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Right away, Paul goes to his calling as well as his connection to Timothy. You'll notice if you go through and read other letters that Paul writes, this is a very similar format to what he has already done. You'll find exact phrases. But I don't think it's just out of habit, I don't think it's just out of routine that he takes special care to write these specific words. He references his apostleship, essential to his calling. We've visited this often here, so I'm not going to take a lot of time today, but Acts chapter 9, we see this incredible conversion of a guy named Saul who meets Jesus on the way to persecute some Christ followers. And Jesus interrupts his plans and says, no, I've got a different plan for your life. And in Acts 9:15, this is what the plan is. He's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So when Paul pens this phrase, the apostle, I am an apostle of Christ Jesus, we can look at it a couple different ways. And one, it's a tremendous authority. There's this office of apostleship, those who have been directly commissioned by Jesus Christ himself. Paul finds himself in some pretty unique company with the original disciples. But his experience on that road to Damascus gave him a very directed calling. Paul, you're going, at that time of Saul, you're going to take this message to Gentiles. You're going to take this to a people that, this is going to blow their minds, that they can be a part of this family of God. And so he says, I'm an apostle, and yet we have this context that says, this isn't something that he just sits up on a high horse and says, you know what, look at me, I'm an apostle. Because right from the get-go, he knew this apostleship is going to mean suffering. And so in the context of where he's writing from, sitting now in a dungeon with zero hope of getting out, apostleship is a sign of his servanthood. It's the sign of his dedication to lay down his life for the furtherance of the gospel. And you'll notice that his calling of apostleship is rooted in a couple things here. It's rooted in the will of God, and it's rooted in the promise of life in Jesus. It's interesting, from beginning to end in Paul's ministry, he was convinced of his calling. You'll notice in the book of Galatians, one of the first things that he wrote, he says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So from the very beginning, he says, this comes from the will of God. This isn't some special thing that was dreamed up by a group of people. This is from the will of God. So from Galatians, the beginning, to 2 Timothy, the end, he's got a strong hand on this resolve and this calling, this conviction. I've had a privilege to read a portion of a book by a guy named Darren Patrick. It's called Church Planter. And a very challenging book. In it, he has a chapter on calling. I just wanted to read this, see if this makes any sense. He says, ministry is more than hard. Ministry is impossible. And unless we have a fire inside our bones compelling us, we simply will not survive. Pastoral ministry is a calling, not a career. It's not a job you pursue just because you like attention, or because your mom thinks you'd be good at it, or because it does not involve heavy lifting. In a heart call, a deep inclination in the soul says, I must do this or I will die. The called man cannot imagine going into another vocation. He daydreams about ministry. He talks about ministry, and he cannot wait to be in ministry. There is an abiding, relentless desire for the work of ministry that the called man cannot shake off or ignore, even amidst hardship, persecution, and fear. I thought that was such a great synopsis of that burning inner desire. I often think of Jeremiah who said, this is like a fire in my bones. Now, does that mean you can't have that fire if you're not a full-time staff pastor? Oh, you can have it all right. That's calling. That's the beauty of the calling. And Paul has this rooted calling based on the will of God that he, it's almost like you can read throughout his letters, I've got to do this or I will. It's by the will of God. It's also by the promise of life in Christ. As those words roll off my tongue, as I read that in 2 Timothy 1, I can't help but think of John 10:10, Jesus' words. When he talks about, I have come that they may have life and have it to the fullest. I don't know about you, but I have not met one person that I can think of who is satisfied with just a boring life, unsatisfied life, purposeless life. I can't think of one person. Isn't it interesting that we are a people who are continually, looking for what is rich life? A pastor friend of mine texted me recently, just a couple times, some great encouragement, and the substance of his text messages was, Christ is life. So as I pull out my phone and I look at that phrase, Christ is life, it's kind of like, yeah, I know that. But then you let that sink in. And you're like, yeah, Christ is life. Christ is not just a means to an end. Let me say that again. Christ is not just a means to an end. Christ is the prize. Christ is the trophy. Christ is life that satisfies. Paul said the same thing in not so many words, different words, Philippians chapter 3. What do you say? Goes through this whole pedigree of his heritage and his tradition and these great things that were built into his life and that were gifts of God's grace. And he says, you know what? But I count all these things as rubbish compared to the all-surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He said, that is the prize, knowing Jesus, being in relationship with him. Flip over to Psalm 107 with me, if you would. This week, I happened to read through some of these psalms. And this one in particular really gripped my soul. In Psalm 107, we see several metaphors that are used for the people that are looking for life, really. And this is how it goes from the beginning. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. And now he's going to give you a picture of a wanderer. He says, some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Get the picture there? You got a restless soul. You've got this restless heart that is desperate for life. Hungry, thirsty, wandering in a desert. Fainting within them. Verse 6, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. I love the picture of that. We've got this wandering soul, this restless heart. And I don't know about you, do you know anybody with a restless heart? Yeah, they're all around us. In fact, I don't know where everybody's soul is at here today. God might have brought you here today with a restless soul, with a wanderer's heart. They're saying, I am looking for this substance. I am looking for this life. I've tried it in all these places, and I'm just finding nothing. I'm coming up empty. I'm here to tell you today, what you're looking for is Jesus. The city to dwell in and find rest is Jesus. He satisfies the longing soul, the hungry soul. He fills with good things. So I don't know if you've ever felt like that. I don't know if you know any wanderers. But we have a great privilege to point people to Jesus, the satisfier of our souls. Christ is the reward. Interestingly, we sang a song earlier today, Revelation song. And you might not have noticed one of the lines in that song. I had to write it down because I was like, ooh. It says, you are my everything. Sometimes our worship songs make liars out of us. I like to think of it, those can be prayers. God, bring my heart to this place where really I believe that and I mean it, that you are my everything. It's interesting when we think of the promise that has given Paul this great conviction and calling, this promise of life that is Jesus. For our minds today, it can be hard to wrap around that because promises are so easily broken, aren't they? It's very sad and very difficult. It happens outside the church. It happens inside the church. Promises break. The divorce rate, the broken promise rate inside the church is hardly any different than outside the church. Promises in this world sometimes can feel empty. But I want to tell you, God is faithful. His promises never fail, even when man's do. 1 John 1, listen to this promise. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. What a promise. You cling to the Son, Jesus Christ, you have life. Starts now and lasts for eternity. What a gift. Praise the Lord that He is not a man that He should lie, or a son of man that He should change His mind. As Numbers 23:19 says, has He said and will He not do it? Or has He spoken and will He not fulfill it? God keeps His word. Back to 2 Timothy. Verse 2, we transition from this apostleship, this calling, which is going to be very important because Paul is going to connect that to his audience, who is Timothy. He's basically going to say, Timothy, you're a called man too. This authority, this promise of God, I know that you've got it too. And I want you to stand strong in it. I want you to have some resolve with it. But it's very interesting. In verse 2, he says, to Timothy, my beloved child. And here you get this sense of Paul's tender, affectionate love. This is a unique phrase for Paul to open his letters with. It's not the first time that he's spoken something like this about Timothy. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, in his letter to the Corinthian church, he says, I send you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. There's clearly a deep connection to Timothy. He mentions him as a child. Now, this isn't biological childhood here, but rather a spiritual type of childhood. They have kind of a father-son relationship. We don't know exactly, but there's good chance that Paul played a very significant role in Timothy coming to faith. And we're going to see how maybe that was connected here in just a moment. But Chuck Swindoll wrote a great biographical sketch on the Apostle Paul. And if you ever had a chance to read it, I encourage you to do so. But he summarized parts of Paul by saying he's a man of grit and a man of grace. And sometimes my immediate inclination is to go to the grit, tough guy. But here we get more the grace, the tender, even though there's toughness behind it. I think about what I would say to my son, how I would address my children if I'm sitting in a dungeon ready to have my head chopped off. I would probably include some affectionate language that would help them understand my care for them, my concern, beloved child. A little background on Timothy. We don't get a whole lot in this immediate letter here, but we can piece some things together through history, other scripture. I'll just give you a quick little rundown list, and we'll keep some of Timothy's life coming as we go through this study. But a little background, hometown of Lystra, however you want to pronounce that, which was the location of one of Paul's ministry stops. In the book of Acts, you can read through all of these mission journeys that Paul took, and you see there's some significant ministry that took place there, which likely was connected to this heritage we're going to read about in just a second. Timothy had been a traveling companion with Paul for about 15 years. Imagine the battles they'd been through together. Some tough things. It was likely that Timothy was with Paul, or near Paul, when Paul was in prison in Rome the first time. His name, Timothy's name, is bracketed in the openings to Philemon, Philippians, and Colossians. So he's been with his spiritual father figure in some really tough places. Romans 16:21, we see that Timothy is referred to as a trusted fellow worker. Philippians 2, verses 20 through 22, Paul says, I have no one like him. And after Paul's first imprisonment, Paul left Timothy in Ephesus to take on some serious responsibilities. He was given the charge to combat the heretics, which were large and in charge. He was charged to bring order to the church's worship. He was also given a great responsibility to help establish leaders, elders in that church. These were no small tasks. You know, Timothy came up against some roadblocks as well. He was a young man. Pastor Dustin and I joke a little bit about that. Sometimes it's funny, sometimes it's not. But he looks like he's 12. And I used to. Now maybe I'm 15. I don't know. But Timothy was likely in his mid-30s at this time. And in 1 Timothy, we see Paul specifically addressing that. He says, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in your speech, your life, love, faith, and purity. So apparently that was an issue in this church. Paul says, don't let that stop you. Set the example. He was prone to some illness. That's mentioned in the epistles. And some people refer to what we're going to read here in a moment as his natural bent towards being a timid Timothy. That's debated, but that possibility exists. And here, with Paul's death in the immediate future, had to be a sobering reality of life tomorrow for Timothy. Paul follows his beloved child statement with a great little phrase, and we're not going to have time to unpack it today. Thankfully, through this book, this letter, it will be unpacked in much of its glory. But he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace. You looking for those? They're found in the Lord. Foundational to the gospel, grace, mercy, peace from God. Those words are loaded. They are pregnant with meaning. And they form a bedrock for the gospel. In some senses, I think of them almost like a marinade of the gospel as well. Because the gospel is soaked in those terms, the goodness of God. In the weeks to come, we will have some explicit words through this book about what those mean. But in verse 3, Paul says, I thank God whom I serve. And so we transition a little bit from this greeting now into a thanksgiving and an encouragement. And Timothy's going to need some great encouragement, right? Have you ever been in a place where there's a lot of unknown in the future and you're like, I could use a lot of encouragement right now? Anybody? Okay. The rest of you are liars. He's going to give him some incredible encouragement. And he starts by the spirit of thanksgiving. He's like, Timothy, I'm so thankful for you. I thank God whom I serve as I remember you. If we take out those little parenthetical statements, he's saying, Timothy, when my mind goes to you, when my mind goes to the times that we've had, the journeys that we've had, the times of ministry, preaching the word, facing the tough stuff, in the good times, I am so thankful for you. You get a sense of nostalgia here. I don't blame the man in his current state. And he says, I'm praying for you. I don't know how many times I've had people say that throughout my life. I'm praying for you. And, you know, you start to pick up when people actually mean it and when they just say it because it's like the cliche spiritual thing to say, right? I was very convicted at one point in my life when somebody said, don't ever say that unless you actually are doing it. Don't ever just go, hey, I'm praying for you. I'll be praying for you. And guess what? I was so guilty of doing that so many times, just kind of off the cuff. I'll be praying for you. Totally forgot. That brought some good conviction to me. But Paul says, hey, just so you know, I'm praying for you constantly. And have you noticed that what you constantly pray about, that reveals your priorities, doesn't it? Have you noticed that? What you find yourself going to in constant prayer is the thing that most burdens your soul. Great application point. What do you pray about? Nate, what do you pray about with great fervency and urgency? Paul could have been praying for escape, vengeance, personal strength, all of those things, and maybe he was, I don't know. But he said, definitely on the list is Timothy, my brother, my beloved child. I'm praying for him. I think about our prayer lives and my own, and I ask the question, what am I praying about? Do I find that I pray about me a lot? Or what about other people? Who am I praying about? Praying for? Am I praying only for crisis situations? Am I praying for my family? Am I praying for God's will to be made known? Do I pray for the lost? If I never pray for the lost, what does that say about my burden and my priority? In youth ministry, it's a great privilege to help lead students into a depth of prayer life because it's just, I remember being there. What are your prayer requests? I've got a huge test coming up. You're like, yes, noted. My dog is sick. Yes, noted. And we get to walk with students through this. You know what? Those are important to God. God does care. God cares about everything going on in your life. And it is so amazing. And now, let's broaden the picture a little bit. You know some other things that are on God's heart too? Look around. What a great gift we have in ministry to do that. As Paul says, hey, I'm praying for you. I'm thankful for you. He also makes the statement, you know, this thought of you brings me joy. Verse 4, he says, I remember your tears. I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. Do you have anybody in your life that you could write this to? Who in your life brings you great joy? One of the great opportunities as the body of Christ is that we get to lead people. We should be loving people in such a way that there is depth in those relationships that we all have somebody we can write this letter to. It breaks my heart when I hear the loneliness of people. They say, yeah, I've been going and doing this. I'm still not connected to anybody. Who in your life brings you great joy? And who would write that about you? That challenges me. Like, would anybody say that about me? Not for my own glory, but because I've loved them well. Apparently, Paul and Timothy had a deep connection. The tears, we don't know what those tears were about. We don't know what situation exactly it was about. Could have been prior to one of his imprisonments, Paul's imprisonments. Imagine your dad being walked away in chains, ready to be whipped and beaten. I think I might shed some tears. And there was a departure of some sort, would be a good guess, in which it felt like just being ripped apart. And Paul says, I remember that, and I cannot wait to see you again because you bring me joy. And I love this humility of Paul, that just in a simple statement like that, it wasn't, hey, I hope that you can come see me soon so that I can make you happy because I have all this stuff to give to you. Paul is very vulnerable in this moment, and he says, you know what, I need you. I need you right now. I am lonely. God is taking care of me. He's good. But the thought of you coming, supplying something that I lack right now, brings me great joy. What a wonderful thing to have in our lives. Paul then shifts into verse 5 of this godly heritage, and he references it earlier. He references his own heritage. He mentions his ancestors who have given him a rich Jewish heritage. And some have said, well, Paul, he came to Christ. Didn't he depart from his heritage? Well, Paul got to experience the fulfillment of an ancestry that was very diligent to pursue God. And then when Christ came along, Jesus showed up in his life and said, here's the fulfillment of it. Here's what everything was pointing to. Paul had a great ancestry, and he says, Timothy, you know what? Yours is a little different, but your ancestry, your heritage, is something that should give you great encouragement. He says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. Not much is said about any fathers here. Some suggest that Timothy's father, his biological father, had passed away by this point. Some wonder if Timothy's father was ever a believer. We read in the book of Acts that his mother came to Christ. His grandmother, Lois, is mentioned here as well. And Timothy has this wonderful gift of God that was given through his line. It's interesting, I have a grandmother named Lois. So as I read this, I'm like, hey, I actually have a picture. This is my grandmother, Lois, and with our kids a couple years ago. Kind of old, but I can relate to Timothy because this woman passed on an incredible heritage to my family. I didn't ever have the chance to meet my grandpa, who she was married to, because he died prior to my birth. But this woman said, I am going to follow Jesus. So you see in this picture her care for my kids, which most grandparents love their grandkids, right? But what you don't see in this picture is her house that was used to equip women every year she's been alive. She's 89 now, doesn't live in this house anymore. But still to this day, she is committed to studying God's Word, reading as many books as she can get her hands on so that she can then equip others as much ability as God gives her at 89 years old. And I look at that. At the time, I had no idea what kind of heritage I had. Now I'm getting it. What a blessing. But you know, some of you here today might not be in my shoes or might not be in Timothy's shoes where you're saying, I have this rich heritage. But guess what? Some of you might be Lois. Some of you might be Eunice, the mother. You might be the one who starts that heritage. God is in the business of saving souls. And it's got to start somewhere in somebody's family, right? So if you can't look back and trace a tremendous godly heritage, guess what? You have the opportunity to start today. And guys, for the fellas, even though Timothy's male models are not in this passage, for whatever reason, guys, we know from Scripture, that's got to start with us. Men in the room, we need to be men. The greatest legacy we can leave in this life is a legacy that points to Jesus Christ that we pass on to our families, we build into our wives, we build into our kids that Christ is life. That is a legacy worth leaving. Paul says, that sincere faith that dwelled in all of them and I watched it bear fruit, I know it dwells in you. I see it. I affirm it. I don't know if you've ever had the privilege of having somebody speak an affirmation into your life. One of the greatest gifts you could receive is to have another person speak affirmation into your life like this. I've been very privileged to have people who've loved me throughout my life speak into me. Even this week, just people have offered some encouragement. What a gift. I long for that for every person to be affirmed in their gifts, to experience what Timothy's experiencing right here. And maybe you're the messenger who carries that encouragement to somebody else. That might be in the cards for you this week. He talks about his godly heritage. He's confident in the sincerity of his faith. And then he gives this charge. He wraps up our section today. He says, For this reason, because of all this great stuff, God has evidently had his fingerprints on your life. He's given you a calling. He's given you a heritage. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. I think we could preach on these verses for a couple weeks themselves. But Paul says, these gifts that you've been given, you got to fan them into flame. You need to rekindle them. You need to keep fueling the fire. A couple months ago when my family got to go out to California, we did a little RV excursion. We got to stop on a couple beaches and build some fires. So I have a picture here. Grayson's enthusiasm, fire. And there's Dad over on the side trying to keep it going. And I had zero luck that day, I will tell you. It required a diligence to sit there and just keep feeding. And we're sending our kids out across this barren beach looking for any kind of kindling to try to get the flame going. And I was sat there for hours, literally. Unfortunately, to no avail. But spiritually, this is a different story, okay? This fueling will get the fire going. But it takes diligence. And we're going to hear about that diligence in the chapters to come. We're going to hear things like athletes, soldiers, farmers, diligence. Stir up your gift, Timothy. Remember, it's a gift from God. It's a gift of God. This isn't just you. Frankly, you could probably read between the lines and say, Timothy, you're not just a special guy. You're nothing spectacular by yourself. But God is spectacular. And these gifts that are given are from him. They're found in him. And he mentions something here, this laying on of hands. And just for a point of clarity, some have taken this to mean the only way that you have this gift affirmed is by people laying hands on you. The scripture makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 that gifts from God come through the Holy Spirit. They're given at the point of your conversion. God gives you those gifts. It doesn't matter if somebody lays their hands on you or not. But this is probably referring to his commissioning as a group of elders gathered around him. He said, we see this in you. We're affirming you. We're ordaining you for the work of ministry. We're committing you to the Lord. Paul's probably referring to that experience. And then he says to Timothy, remember, God didn't give you a spirit of fear. If you're experiencing fear, it's not from God. Just know that. Not from God. So what God gave you is a spirit of power, of love. Well, we can unpack all those words, but think of the power. The same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. That's from Romans. Love, the same word that was used in Romans 5:8. A demonstration of God's love for us is that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. Sacrificial, I lay down my life for these ugly sinners. That's sacrificial love. He says, that love is in you. Self-control, bringing some order out of chaos here. Disciplining your mind to see through all of the muck and make some priorities for staying the course with the gospel. He says, that's what the Spirit of God has given you, Timothy. You know, we've been talking with some friends, and we had a conversation about fear. If fear was like a block, my kids play with blocks. So if fear was a block, and I could just reach into my life and pull out the block of fear, what would my life be about? What would I currently be doing for the kingdom if that wasn't hindering anything? We are a people who battle fear continually. For Timothy, it was probably the threat of Roman persecution. Probably saw it coming. It was heating up. Good chance I'm going to get beaten for this. My spiritual father is about to have his head lopped off. And I probably shouldn't expect much different from my own life. Might have been afraid of those who resented his leadership in Ephesus. Might have been afraid of the false teachers he's going to have to battle. Might have been afraid of the man he loved, Paul, his death, and just the reality of life after that. The unknown. Maybe he's afraid of not being good enough. Ever been there? I'm not adequate enough, God. I don't know if I can do this. Maybe it was abandonment. We're going to see that in 2 Timothy. Maybe it was opponents. Again, much that could be feared. Paul says, don't let it. And he wraps it up in 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He says, Timothy, the reason we've been given this gift is that we might guard the gospel. We might further the gospel. We might take this message to people who desperately need it. We might communicate to a dying world that Christ is life. He says, don't be ashamed of that testimony. Why did he have to write that? Probably because Timothy, like all the rest of us, experienced moments where you're ashamed or you're tempted to be ashamed and you're afraid. What if I just lay it all out right now with the person I'm working with today? You ever been in a situation where you knew you got set up by the Holy Spirit to give them the word of life and you walked away from it? Done it. He says, Timothy, don't be ashamed of this testimony. It's life. Don't be ashamed of the message, and don't be ashamed of the messenger. He says, don't be ashamed of me as prisoner. Just because I'm in this prison dungeon doesn't mean the message is any less powerful. He says, and now, share in suffering. Share in suffering, not just for the point of suffering. Share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. The reality is, this message we carry, as life-giving as it is, there is a spiritual enemy that wants to wipe it out. Very proactive in doing that. And that we're going to have some shots taken at that message, as well as the messenger. He says, buckle in. When you see that day coming, as you approach the roller coaster and say, it's time to choose, strap in or take the exit. He says, strap yourself in for the ride of your life because this gospel message is so worth it. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this message. We've spoken about it often today. And I thank you that you have granted to us life in Christ. Thank you that we don't have to be wandering souls anymore. Thank you that we have a place of rest for our hearts. I thank you that you have poured out upon us grace and mercy and peace. And I just pray for anybody in this room today who does not possess those things through Jesus Christ. I pray that today they would put their trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sin and for the life that's eternal. Father, I pray that you would put in us a resolve, like Paul urged Timothy to have, to enter into this world and this mission field of life centered on the gospel. Help us in our weakness, God. Help us to be unashamed. And we thank you that you have granted to us such incredible resources through your Spirit, that we might boldly move forward for the sake of your name. We pray that your name would be famous in this church. Your name would be famous in our community, in our state, and in our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here today. Thanks for being patient as we went a little over time. We are going to have a congregational meeting. Some of you are aware of that. An informational meeting about some recent developments from the week. It was a last second information that we wanted to get to you as soon as we could. And so some of you probably didn't hear about that through the email yesterday. But for those of you who are able to stick around, in about 10 minutes we'll start that. And if you're guests with us, thanks for coming. And we hope to see you next time. And I hope to get to know you a little better. All right. Thank you.